Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, in the second part of a study titled, Pit Got Your Tongue?
Whether your problem is alcohol, overeating, or cluttering or overspending, James says the place to start is with your tongue. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Incredible statement. A bridle is that which controls and guides the horse you're riding. James sees the tamed tongue as a bridle that can guide you, keeping you from stumbling. In fact, he says you will be perfect, meaning you will make progress in your walk, growing and maturing. Somehow the tamed tongue affects the whole body. Now, in practical terms, here's what I'm saying. You may or may not attend a Christian recovery group. Whether you do or not, priority one, you must deal with your tongue. Now, what do we mean by the tongue? Is it just a careful editing of the words you speak? Is it taking the advice of Thumper's dad who said, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all? That's good advice, isn't it? Can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. But it's more than the words you speak. Anyone can fake it. Thumper could keep quiet, but still be in sin on account of what he wanted to say. Just because you don't verbalize something doesn't mean you're mature. It doesn't mean that you aren't thinking it. And so the tongue is not just the actual words you speak, although they are important. It's the heart that's behind the words. In Luke 6:45, we read, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You can produce evil even if your actual words sound good. Satan's speech to Eve in the Garden of Eden certainly sounded good to her. So did his enticements to Jesus in the 40-day wilderness temptation. So do his enticements to you and I. They sound good and beneficial where they're not. Implied here is that you can tame your tongue by dealing with your heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. While it is true that no man can tame the tongue, God, of course, can tame it. What is impossible for man is possible with God. Another way of saying this is that we too often deal with the symptoms of our stumbling instead of the root cause. We need God to search us, for his word to divide between our soul and our spirit and show us the inner disease that plagues us. One commentator wrote, "The real trouble lies in the heart behind the tongue, and the seed of the disease being in the heart, there the remedy must be applied." And so the one-step recovery program is to admit you have a problem and then repent and yield yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to do that as often as you have to do it, as often each day in your life that you have to do it. It will result in a God-tamed tongue. Now, as we go on in verses 3 through 12, or you can release the destructive power of your untamed tongue, and James has a lot to say about this, and unfortunately, we'll all recognize ourselves in this portion. When you go to the doctor, he asks you to stick out your tongue, and he takes a look at it. I guess he can tell something about your condition by your tongue. Your tongue reveals to him what is going on in your body. While it is possible for a person's words to sound good when they are really a bad person or have evil motives, I should say, mostly our words do eventually give away what is in our hearts. We frequently say, I can't know what's in someone's heart. Have you ever said that? I've said that a million times probably, and I'll say it again. I can't know what's in someone's heart, but actually that's not totally true. When I'm acting badly, when I'm arguing, when I'm complaining, if I use coarse or curse words, when I'm yelling, you are seeing exactly what's in my heart. You do see people's hearts. That's why sometimes people, then when they apologize, they say, I don't know what got into me. That's not me. Oh, yes, it is you. That's the problem. And that's what James is talking about. You can't go around saying, oh, that's not me. I just flew off the handle. Yeah, that's you. Admit you have a problem. The problem in your heart. And repent of it. Don't just hide it. Don't just think, you know, because when you say, that's not me, what you're saying is, you pushed my buttons. You pushed me over the edge. You did this to me. If I wasn't with you, I'd be fine. But no, you can see the heart, and sometimes it's pretty ugly. Whenever I'm involved in this kind of bad behavior, that's the, I don't want to say it's the real you, but it's you, and that's what James is talking about. James just said that the tongue can have a profound effect on the whole body. I must admit, it seems like our problems are far more complex. I mean, how would it be received if I went to an AA meeting or any anonymous meeting and said, hi, I'm Gene, and I have an untamed tongue? They're waiting for you to say, hi, I'm Gene, and I'm an alcoholic. I'm an overeater. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm a clutterer. I'm an online gamer. Whatever. No one is expecting you to say, I'm here because my problem is my untamed tongue. And so James, anticipating our skepticism, shows us the power of the untamed tongue using two comparisons. Indeed, he says, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Something relatively small, a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship, is nevertheless enough to guide and control something that is much greater. And so with our skepticism thinking, hey, the tongue, that's not the place to start, James says, yes, it is, because it's a lot more powerful than you realize, especially when you understand that he's really talking about what's in your heart as revealed by the tongue. So yes, your God-tamed tongue can direct your body and keep you from stumbling, or your untamed tongue can be the single most destructive force on earth. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Don't play with matches. Only you can prevent forest fires. Remember Smokey? Is he still around or he die? He was, for a while, he was Smokey the Bear, and then he was just Smokey Bear. Always secretly thought he was an arsonist. But I was terrified of fire and from the Smokey Bear campaigns, you know, the little cartoon, he'd come out and he would freak me out. I never wanted to touch a match after that. Because that tiny flame can start a blaze that destroys forests and homes and lives. We lived through a lot of fires down in Southern California. I remember evacuating our house at least three or four different times. My brother, my next oldest brother, was one of those people who stayed in the midst of the Panorama fire to try and save his house. And he, you know, we thought, we couldn't tell if he was dead or alive for days because you couldn't get back into there. And by God's grace, the fire took the house next to his and on each side, and his house was spared. But is it really worth it to try and save your house? No. Just get out of there. Just evacuate. 400 homes burned down. Loss of life, loss of property, obviously. Fire is a terrible thing. Some of you have been through fires, and you know what I'm talking about. And so that's what James is saying. Your tongue is every bit as destructive, untamed, as any fire you're familiar with. Want to cripple your marriage? All you need is to use the D word in an argument, divorce. It's the nuclear option, canceling out hope for future harmony. I don't know if anybody else ever gives this counsel, but I frequently tell couples individually, I said, don't ever use the word divorce. Oh, I would never do that. Oh, yeah, you would. And it just, because when you get into the flesh, you think, man, I just want to hurt you, and I can't win this argument because in my heart I know you're right. I'm a jerk. But if I say divorce, then I I come up out on top now because now I have all the power. But you know what? It's so hard to recover from that. And I don't mean to hurt anybody this morning if that's kind of a regular thing in your vocabulary, but it's a word if you're married that you should not talk about. It hurts. It's maybe the most hurtful thing I can think of. So words, you know, they hurt and they cause tremendous damage. The tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. Man, I don't know if James was yelling. I see him in a Pentecostal mode right here. Get his hanky out. I mean, this is heavy stuff. The untamed tongue is as powerful an agent of destruction as any flame, always ready to start a blaze. It's a world of iniquity. I was trying to figure out how to describe that. We just got back from 5 days at Walt Disney World. You feel like you're in another world. It's so big. In fact, it encompasses 30,000 acres. You could fit all of San Francisco into Walt Disney World. It's just a humongous place. Enjoyed by 48 million guests annually. They were all there this weekend, by the way. But no, actually, we had good crowds. Everything is themed. Same thing in Disneyland, of course. But each park has a theme. Each land in each park has a theme. Each ride in each land has a theme. It's a vast world of fantasy and imagination and innovation. And within that world, there are micro worlds. And you can be in the world of Toy Story or the world of Peter Pan or the world of the princesses. And it just goes on and on and on. When your tongue is untamed, you are in a vast world whose theme is iniquity. It's like you're visiting iniquity. The sin you're yielding to can be considered a slum in the world of iniquity, and your particular expression of sin a shanty that you're in. The possibilities, sadly, are endless when it comes to how we are able to sin. James says it defiles the whole body. He keeps driving home this point that the tongue is where the action is. Because it is connected to the heart, spiritually speaking, your tongue controls everything else. Untamed, it is a match to the tinder of your nature. As an example, I'd use road rage. Probably none of you have ever had any kind of road rage. Hopefully no serious road rage. There have been a couple of notable cases recently in the news involving former NFL players. In one, NFL running back Joe McKnight was killed. That, I think, just happened recently. In another incident, Cardale Hayes, 28-year-old, shot and killed former New Orleans Saints player Will Smith. He's been found guilty of manslaughter. In court documents, authorities said that Smith and his wife were shot by Hayes in April after he rear-ended their vehicle with his Hummer. The two men exchanged words. That's a euphemism, isn't it? They exchanged words. And Hayes produced a handgun and shot Smith multiple times. What turns seemingly ordinary people into killers almost instantaneously? It is that their nature is set on fire by what is happening in their heart, and it is verbalized by their tongue. Road rage is a great example of what James is talking. They probably didn't have too much road rage in his day and age, so he couldn't use that. Maybe it had chariot rage, I don't know. But road rage is a scary thing. You can't have a decent accident anymore. You never know what's going to emerge from the other car or how you're going to emerge. And it kind of builds. My dad was the king of road rage. He taught me everything I need to know about road rage. I remember one time driving up to Nevada. My dad had a boat up in Nevada, and we'd go fishing occasionally on Lake Mead and driving up there. And if anybody passed us, that guy cut us off. I don't think he did that. Get ahead of that guy and slam on the brakes. I don't really want to. Yeah, go on, you know. He invented road rage, I think, you know. But you know, you're driving along, everything's fine. The next thing you know, people are cussing at you and swearing. They're getting out of the car. You're getting out of the car. There's an argument. A gun gets drawn. Somebody gets shot and killed. It's the flesh or your human nature set on fire and verbalized. And so it's ugly. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Shamu, Bart the bear, Charlie the lonesome cougar. It's amazing to see these beasts obey their tamers. Anybody actually know who Charlie the lonesome cougar is? God bless you too. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The deadly poison James mentions here is venom from a snake. I'm not sure if he had snake charmers in mind. I think he did. Snake charming can be found in ancient Egyptian history, so it predates this letter. And actually, I was surprised you can find snake charmers in the Bible. Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Interesting. If you're a snake charmer and you haven't yet altered your snake to prevent its bite from releasing venom, you don't want to find out the hard way your snake is deaf. If you believe that you're like, you know how the cobra comes up behind you and he's all like, hey, what's going on? Who knows? I don't know what's going on with snake charming, but they sew up they get rid of the venom so that if they do get bit. And so if the music has some connection to the snake, you don't want to find out your snake is deaf. You don't want to have the thing come up and say, what's going on here? And the guys just start biting on you, you know, and stuff. So on our own, trying to charm the tongue, we fail. Our flesh is deaf to all natural means of help. It doesn't mean we can't improve our lives, you know, but ultimately the flesh cannot be defeated by any natural means. No man can tame the tongue, but God can supernaturally by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. James was all about elevating our understanding of how serious things are. If I curse someone, which simply means I speak ill of them in any manner, I'm really exposing a contempt for God who made that person in his own image. To put it another way, if I would not openly speak ill of God, why will I do so against one of his dearly beloved children? Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We get our own fountain drinks now. Do you remember back in the day when they would hand, that you'd order a large Coke and they would pour it for you and give it to you because the fountain was back where it belongs, behind the counter? Now it's out in the lobby where kids are putting their snotty hands on it and making suicides, and ice is piling up in the thing and everything. It's a mess. You can, if you're at an In-N-Out traveling, you can't get a drink hardly. You just got to stick your hand in there and grab whatever comes. And so you get your own fountain drinks. Now you order and the cashier hands you a cup. You pick your own drink. It's bad enough that half the time the thing is out of gas, so your Coke tastes like syrup. Oh, it's disgusting. What if half the time randomly the machine dispensed a deadly poison that tasted just like Coke? You'd probably bring your own bottled water if that was a possibility. And yet that's what James says we can do. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Now, I keep referring to the Holy Spirit and his empowering indwelling when James hasn't specifically mentioned him. I think that's okay because his readers and us, we know that we have his empowering indwelling. It's understood. It doesn't need to be explained. When you come to church on Sunday morning or come to a Bible study, you don't have to be told, if you're a Christian, hey, you're born again, and that means the Holy Spirit is within you. I mean, some things you know, we can just all agree on and talk about without having to explain it. But there may be a nod here to the Holy Spirit in verse 11 with the mention of a spring sending forth fresh water. It's reminiscent of Jesus' promise that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Our hearts are the spring from which will either flow rivers of living water or bitter water. The rivers of living water are released by a God-tamed tongue, the bitter by your untamed tongue. Verse 12, Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It is the nature of a fig tree to produce figs. Likewise, the olive tree and the grapevine produce according to their nature. If I am born again, I have a new nature, a divine nature, that should produce fruit after its kind, the fruit of the Spirit. The difference between me and a fig tree is that I can still produce after my old nature on account of the flesh. The fig tree, the olive tree, the grapevine, they have no old nature. They're just what they are. I have my flesh, so I can still produce bitter water and not fresh. I can produce the fruit of the Spirit. I can produce the works of the flesh. In terms of the salt water, fresh water analogy, James makes a pretty bold statement. He says, I cannot be producing both at the same time. I tend to think that I can bring forth fresh, life-giving water for the most part with perhaps a tiny amount of salt water because of some sin or sins that I refuse to repent of. Something I'm dabbling with over here. But generally speaking, there's nothing but fresh water coming out of me, even though there's a little tributary of salt water. But even a tiny grain of salt will pollute the fresh flow. We all understand that a tiny amount of toxin will pollute an entire water supply. I was going to look up some measurements for you, but as I was Googling how much poison to contaminate water supply, I realized that someone somewhere from Homeland Security is monitoring my keystrokes. And I thought something said to me, hey, you want to remain a free citizen, just ignore this. That's how you get in trouble. So please don't Google this on your own. I think we assume that a little bit of toxin contaminates a lot of water. But let's not get overwhelmed. James, you remember, included himself as someone who stumbles in many things. He's not arguing for some kind of sinless perfection. He's not just beating you down. He's merely but forcefully asking us to be serious about heart sin and to not try to harbor it, but to admit it and to repent. So you see, this is so much more important than just your words. This is not a study that reaches into the Proverbs and tells you how to speak. Because you can do that and still have really evil intentions in your heart. And as we said with the devil, man, his speech sounds so alive and so powerful and so wonderful, and yet we know that the source of it is malevolent evil. So James is asking us to get into the heart. And he's offering the incredible encouragement that God can and will tame our tongues if we will yield to him. In the end, I must say, hi, I'm Gene, and I have an untamed tongue. But I say it with the knowledge that God can tame it. We should all take that one step to recovery and allow God to reveal the world of iniquity that we are harboring within our hearts. If you're a Christian, don't keep dealing with the symptoms of your sin. Go to the root and repent. If you're the kind of person that, for example, flies off the handle or is given to anger, quit using the excuse that I'm the kind of person that's given to anger and flies off the handle. It's just who I am. Yeah, it is who you are, and it's sin. That's what James is saying. Take it to the next step and admit what you know to be true, that this is sin that needs to be dealt with. Go to the root of it and repent. If you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, hey, I go to recovery meetings. I've got this. I'm happy for you if you're controlling your behavior for the betterment of yourself and society. I hope you keep earning your badges or tokens or pins. In the end, however, it matters not that you gain the whole world if you lose your soul. Jesus said you must be born again. And that happens when you believe in him to forgive you your sin at the cross of Calvary. The question there is, have you been born again? Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.